If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny. Greetings in the light of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is, Your Life is Maximal. We're going to be examining a principle from the Course in Miracles, which teaches that all of our teaching and learning scenarios, everything we draw into our lives, we impart and receive the maximal benefit possible within that context. Now, why is that? Well, because in God, it's all already done. It's already happened. Everything that we think we are working out in time and space and having some sort of free will involved in it has already been completed perfectly in the eternal now. For example, when the hierarchy works with us, they work from the end product. They understand, of course, that we believe that we are living our lives discreetly and having experiences and encounters for the first time. So they take that into consideration. But they know the end result. And I think that's why enlightened beings can live in a completely worry-free, stress-free state. In fact, the only ones I have found on the planet that are really, truly happy and joyful and free inwardly and outwardly are enlightened people. Well, what's an enlightened person? It's a person that is simply awakened to the fact that they've never been here at all in any real sense. They're not locked into their body. They're not locked into their circumstance. They're not the victim of the world they see. They are free. And so some of them sit in meditation and just behold the face of eternity. Others act in the outer world, not really needing to act. They're karma free. They're called Jivan Muktas, those souls who are free, the walking free. But they have a call to be, let's say, wayshowers and examples. And so they enter into the holodeck, the dream field of life, seeming life, quasi-life, the ego's nightmare life. But they stay awake. And in that staying awake, they inspire others and they become a vanguard of visionaries, messengers, vocalizers, and focalizers that keep the collective on track. And that's really why there is a great increase of souls now coming from the celestial and other realms and dimensions to Earth at this time, because this is the time that we must awaken from the dream field. As Jose Aguelis very beautifully put in his book, The Mayan Factor, back in 1987, we are the rainbow dancers who have awakened 144,000 strong, to dance the dream awake. And it's not that it's limited to 144,000, but I guess that's the amount that you need to assure the collective awakening. And so we have to realize that our lives are not at random. Nothing we do is accidental. Everything is on purpose, whether we understand it or believe it, or not. We are covered. Our success is assured. There's really nothing to sweat. And if you're a teacher, a writer, a speaker, as many of you listening to me are, you need to know that your teaching and your message is always maximal. It means that whatever you share, it is received 100% to the degree that it needs to be received or imparted. Sometimes people are tempted to judge their work after they've done it. They think, oh, if they're a speaker, for example, they think, oh, I wish I had said this, or I should have said that, or I should have written this, or, oh, gosh, I wish I'd told that story. Don't even go there. The principle is, as set forth by Jesus in the Course in Miracles, that all teaching, learning is maximal. Why that is also is because the blessings already are. That's another way of saying the same thing. Everything is already complete in God, in the divine realms of truth. Everything is safe. Everything is complete. You have never left the heart of God. You're home right now in God. You've never been separated. You've never been in a body at all in any real sense. You are like the rays that have extended from Source. I think the metaphor of Source or God as a sun is beautiful, that Farouk Nutton gave that beautiful imagery. He was one of the spiritual travelers, by the way. And so he gave the metaphor of the sun, not that we worship the sun, but that God, the divine presence, the Atma, the Paramatma, Brahman, is like the sun, or the cosmic Christos. And we are rays extending, but never leaving the sun, never leaving the Source, part and parcel in identical essence to Source. And so no matter whether that sun ray falls on a sewer or a beautiful flower or wherever the sun ray of the sun falls, the ray of the sun is not affected by whatever it falls upon. Take that as how unaffected you are as a divine being in your passage through time and space. Consider this. You are like a ray of divine light from that sun of God, that sun, that collective life principle. And your passage through time and space does not affect your eternal holiness, your eternal oneness with Source. Meditate on that. Contemplate that. Begin to watch the sun as it passes across the earth. It falls on every kind of a terrain, every kind of a situation. But the sun is not affected. You might say it's the witness behind all of the phenomenal manifestation. That divine state of awareness is your truth. That is your maxi life. That is who you truly are. When you realize that your behavior does not affect your eternal state in God, because all of the ego's shenanigans in time and space are illusory. Moreover, the mistaken identity was already corrected by one in the sonship. It only takes one in this principle to affect the whole. And we know that Jesus entered the holodeck with a mission to walk through the whole ego's nightmare, but never forget who he was and never buy into the illusion. And that's why he was tempted to buy into the illusion, but he never bought into it. He never went off the path. He always remembered who he was. And because he remembered and fulfilled his part perfectly, all of the rest of us are home free. We are universally and collectively assured that we will arrive home safely. Now, the way to walk in this world so that you don't create snags and snares for yourself is to forgive yourself. First and foremost, whenever you see something that is what you judge not to be yourself, in other words, because we are a collective, we are one collective sonship. God doesn't have many sons. He has one son, who he calls his uniquely begotten. And that one son is you and me and everyone. And because he sees us as one, and sees us through that Christ, that anointed one, we are the anointed, we are the living love that he extended out through his desire to experience and receive and extend love. We are the love of God extended and returning as love and extending and sharing the principle of love. Because of that, there is nothing that needs now to be corrected but only to look through the appearance of the illusion and forgive yourself when you forget. You forget who you are whenever you judge another and see them as separate or different from yourself. Therefore, you only need to forgive yourself. This is an exercise that you can do. Whenever you're not feeling joyful, let's say you have a twinge of guilt, or you yelled at somebody, or you cursed them, or you did something that has made your own energy of loving close down and shut off, and you feel upset, because whenever you act without love towards any manifestation of creation, you'll immediately feel unhappy. It's an immediate response when you extend negativity, or actually don't extend negativity, you project it out of the false self. You immediately feel the pain of that because we're one. All you need to do is say, I forgive myself for judging myself. And then you name whatever it was that you judged. I forgive myself for judging Mary by saying that she, you know, looked ugly or gossiping about her, whatever. Name whatever it is. And then forgive yourself for judging yourself as Mary or Tom or whoever it was that you placed a judgment upon, so that you own the state that you're in. You always relate it to yourself. All the forms that you see moving about in the world are simply images that your own mind has projected that reflect aspects of your own self to you. They form your curriculum of unfoldment. Everyone that you have drawn into your life as a symbol represents something in yourself that you need to forgive, accept, allow, embrace, understand. But they're all there for you by your own request. Nothing is amiss in your life. There's no random accidents or happenstances. You have set it up perfectly in your divine self to unfold the perfect, perfect curriculum, the perfect, perfect manner for you to learn the only lesson that we're here to learn. The lesson is one. The ways and approaches to learn it are many. We can take the short route, the direct route, or we can take a very slow route, a circuitous route. We can have detours and side trips and spend the night here and spend the night there and so forth and so on, just like travelers. Not everybody is wanting to arrive at the destination by the fastest and shortest route. Sometimes you want to meander. This is your prerogative, but you can't change the lesson. And the lesson is, you but see yourself wherever you look. Whoever you give to, you but give to yourself. Whoever you crucify, you but crucify yourself. Whoever you judge, you but judge yourself. There is only the self that you are dealing with at any point. You can only deprive the self. You can only be the victim of the self that you are. And so everything in your life has exactly the interpretation and the meaning that you have accorded it
not one iota more or less. A good example of that is, you know, how one person's treasure is another person's yard sale, or vice versa. We accord different values to different things. Some things people put value into, you might look at it, not even have a clue what it is. I was noticing the holy men in Colombia of the Koji tribe, and they have this little pot with chalk kind of stuff in it. I guess it gives them their calcium and their magnesium, and they're forever like stirring in this little, it's kind of like a little hard nut that has this chalk inside, this substance, and they're constantly stirring it and eating it, stirring it and eating it. Well, that has great value to them. Would it have value to you or me? No, we probably wouldn't have a clue what it is or what it's for or what to do with it. So different people have different sets of values. But the value that you have accorded your life in your particular situation is yours and yours alone to handle. Therefore, you have to make it useful to you. You have to use everything to your spiritual advancement and to your life's enhancement, but not at the expense of anyone else, so that you don't encroach in another person's lesson arena. You allow them the dignity of that lesson arena. Let's say, for example, you have a problematic child. Many people do have children that are extremely recalcitrant and rebellious, and you as a parent might feel extremely responsible for the actions of your child. But what if that child was in their 40s? Would you still have the same level of responsibility? No. You would recognize that this is a soul that came in with a lesson plan, not to fulfill your desires or your ideas of how that person is to live, but to fulfill their particular curriculum, which is the same as yours, but they have to do it their way, in their timing, in their method. What can you do then? You can live your life honestly and transparently, so that it can be a sense of a directive. For example, every single thing that you say, think, and do has a repercussion, like a series of waves, like dropping a pebble in a still lake. Those ripples go out and touch the whole collective sonship, the whole sonship of God, which is you and me and everyone. The whole is affected by the tiniest decision that you make. Nobody on this planet comes into enlightenment alone. No one is healed alone. No one is saved alone. No one is advanced and enhanced in any way alone. We all partake of every little beneficial act, every little expression of love. That's why it's said that God sees even the tiniest little sparrow. God sees and knows every little leaf that falls. That's what that means. It's a collective. And so we experience, even though we're not consciously registering it, there's a part of us that registers everything that happens. It's interesting. They've done a lot of biofeedback studies with, for example, plants. Now we're talking about a plant that does not yet have self-awareness. It has an instinctual awareness, or as Dr. Rupert Sheldrake has discovered, we share a united morphogenic field, which is, esotericists would call it, the etheric membrane that unites us all as one. And so, if the owner of that plant, the caretaker of that plant, was waylaid by robbers or, you know, somebody was harming them in any way, the plant back in that person's home would react violently. It would have a tremendous exhibition of reactivity, signifying that it knew and was impacted by what was happening to its owner. Mothers all know that you have that etheric connection with your children. You always know what's happening with your children. They can be, you know, thousands of miles away, and you'll know what's happening with your child. And likewise, We are all connected, and the more sensitive we become, the more expanded we become in our divine awareness, the more we are sensitized to the collective. That becomes very acute in a mystic who becomes a sensitive and, for example, is tuned in to the pain of the world, like some of the charismatic saints in the Catholic mystical tradition. In their stories, you'll see that they suffer tremendous anguish at the pain that people would go through, or in their fallen state. You know, it becomes an intercessory spirit where you begin to travail and you pray on behalf of what someone else is going through. In fact, many, many prayer warriors, in particularly the Christian tradition, have a prayer ministry that's called intercessory prayer. And they will go to battle for someone they don't even know, or a cause that they're not even directly involved with, to act as an intercessory bridging from grace and truth, you know, to bridge it where we fall short, or where that person may be, or that situation is so disconnected that it just doesn't have a way to hook in. Or maybe the person is in such a state they can't even pray. You know, sometimes you're in such a state of shock, or you're so ill you can't even pray. I've been in that state where you're just numb. You've got so much pain and you're so sick. And I'm sure many of you have had that experience too. And somebody will stand in the gap for you and pray and intercede for you. This is why those of you that have a ministry where you go in and you're working with people in a hospice situation, or a terminally ill ward, or with very, very young children, or very elderly people, don't be afraid to give voice. Be their voice in praying for them. Be their voice. Ask them if they are able to respond, if you can pray out loud for them. And just tune in to what their heart would like to say to God, so that they can go over, leave this world and go into the higher realms of light with a restored spirit, with a reconciliation in their relationship with God. Make sure that people don't leave your presence where they are not reconciled within their own self. Only we hold judgments against ourselves. Only we hold ourselves in a hellacious state of consciousness. Only we deprive ourselves of the joy of heaven. But our decision is very, very binding, because we're like our Creator. And because we're like our Creator in every way, we are creative, even if it's a creation out of the lower self. You know, it's perhaps hard to understand that the kingdom of heaven is within you, what that really means. And this is from the Course in Miracles. This is because it's not understandable to the ego, which interprets it as something outside that is then inside. And this does not mean anything. The word within is unnecessary. The kingdom of heaven is you. What else but you did the Creator create? And what else but you is kingdom? This is the whole message, which in its totality transcends the sum of its parts. You too have a kingdom that your spirit created. It has not ceased to create because of the ego's illusions. Your creations are no more fatherless than you are. Your ego and your spirit will never be co-creators, but your spirit and your Creator will always be. Be confident that your creations are as safe as you are. The kingdom is perfectly united and perfectly protected, and the ego will not prevail against it. This is written in the form of a prayer because it is useful in moments of temptation. It is a declaration of independence. you will find it very helpful if you understand it fully. The reason you need my help, and this is Jesus speaking, is because you have denied your own guide and therefore need guidance. My role is to separate the true from the false so truth can break through the barriers the ego has set up and can shine into your mind. Against our united strength, the ego cannot prevail. So, again, we're never alone. That elder brother, Jesus the Christ, who bridged the gap and stood as an intercessor in the gap for us, bridging our insane thought of separation from Source, which we totally bought into for a silly instant, and then we forgot to laugh at our silly thought and took it seriously. He came and stood in the gap and bridged us back to complete oneness with God. And all we have to do now is to listen to him and allow him to lead us gradually, step by step, back into that full remembrance. You know, when your child has a nightmare, you maybe have been in the room watching your child sleep, and you notice they go into a fitful sleep, and you can tell that they're distressed. And you don't shake them to wake them up, harshly, because that'll make them even more frightened. But I've been with my own little children when they've done that, and I'll say something like Om Sai Ram, or Jesus loves you, or all is well, beloved, God loves you. I'll say something very soft and sweet, and gradually, the child will awaken. And just like that, the Spirit of the Living God dwelling within you as your teacher and guide doesn't awake you sharply or abruptly. He doesn't relate to your bad dream, and neither do you relate to your child's bad dream, because you can't see it. The Holy Spirit understands you're having a bad dream. He understands that in that dream you really believe it's real and that you're suffering. But he also realizes that the answer is not to validate the dream or interpret the dream, but simply to remind you that the light has come and you are awake now and all is well. And when your child awakes and finds your sweet face smiling down at them and sees they're in their own little bed safe at home, then of course they laugh and are happy once again. And so also we will as well. We will awaken, find we've never left the heart of God, find that we're home in the higher worlds. We have always been safe, always secure. And even though we had a bad dream of being in a separated world of terrorism and all sorts of stupid stuff that's going on, or seems to be going on, all the while we were safely at home. And the loving face of the beloved Father was ever regarding us with complete assurance that we would indeed awaken and that we were safe all the while. So this is an exact metaphor of what we need to really imprint our minds with. Because in the outer world now, we're coming to a series of abrupt wake-up calls. The wake-up calls are going to be such that gradually everyone will have their attention gotten in one way or another. The wake-up calls are simply bringing us to the remembrance that it's enough already with the nightmare. It's time to wake up. And so the nightmare itself will serve us in becoming more and more vivid in its outpicturing until finally we wake up. And I was watching a doctor on television today, and he was talking about stress and what gives us tremendous stress. And he was pointing to a replica of a brain. And there was a little portion at the base of the brain that's called the reptilian brain. And I remembered another doctor saying that the cells that form the ego mind, are about the size of a peanut. It's just a little tiny portion of the brain, the mind, that is the ego mind. And I thought back, they call it, the reptilian brain. And, of course, we have the symbolic story in Genesis of how the serpent, you know, the reptile came and beguiled Adam and Eve and got them to buy into the partaking of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and duality and all of that, which is a symbolic metaphor of a choice made for separation and differentiation at the expense of losing awareness of unified wholeness. So it, again, is a metaphor of what we all did. And I thought, how interesting that that portion of the brain is called the reptilian brain. Now, what the reptilian brain does in people who are not consciously choosing to operate from a higher understanding, the reptilian brain is this knee-jerk, fight-or-flight reaction that has no thought to it whatsoever. The example given was, you know, somebody cuts you off on the freeway. What do you do? Sometimes people go into road rage. Sometimes they give them the, you know, the flying finger or whatever. But I thought, well, it's interesting. How do I react? And for years, I've taught myself to react by ignoring, just basically ignoring that there's anybody out there but myself. I just treat the world completely as if it was an illusion, and the people out there, you know, it doesn't matter what they do or don't do. It only matters what I do. And so I've taught myself to immediately say the name of God the minute anything poses a threat, whether it looks like somebody's going to run into me or someone cuts me off or whatever. I just keep my attention on my driving, and I usually say Om Sai Ram, or sometimes I'll go Lord Jesus. But I keep my mind on the Lord, and I don't allow it to go into projection. But I forgot I did that because it's so automatic, and I've been doing it for so many years, I actually don't even think about it. But my automatic response is always prayer, always the name of God. And so I haven't reacted for a very, very long time that I can recall. I'm sure I have, but I just don't recall it at the moment. But the point I'm making is that the doctor said that when you operate from the reptilian brain, it pumps adrenaline into your body, which raises the cortisol level, which increases stress. It affects the brain and the body and contributes to weight gain and stress-related diseases. And he said the way to counteract that, instead of reacting, to pause and reflect. You know the old saying, count to 10 before you say something in anger? Pause and reflect. And, you know, in the Christian parlance, it would be, you know, return to the Word of God. What does the Word of God, the written Word of God, have to say in this situation? And substitute a scripture or something that is spiritually connected to whatever's happening in your environment. And the power of the written Word of God, the spoken name of God, will dissolve that negative energy around that situation. That's why the name of God, you know, in the Indian Eastern tradition, you're taught to repeat the name of God with love as part of your spiritual practice. And usually it's done on a rosary, a japa mala, where you train yourself to repeat the name of God instead of thinking and worrying and reacting and all of that. You learn to go to the name and the power of the name. And Christians in the West are taught to go to the Word, go to the Word of God, and learn to replace God's thoughts and God's words for reacting in a negative way. So these little reminders are really important. The Course in Miracles has 365 wonderful daily reminders that you can use to substitute pausing and thinking and choosing again, as the Course puts it, instead of this reptilian brain reaction, which basically shortens your life and makes you extremely stressful. The other thing to relieve stress is to start giving. Every time you give to another person or you render an act of loving service, you release endorphins. Endorphins are the happy-making hormones. So, and it's interesting because they've done studies and they find that even if you're observing the act of charity, the act of someone giving to another, it increases your endorphins. You receive the benefit when anyone in the sonship is doing good works. Isn't that interesting? So you watch these programs, you know, where people are rendering service. I love them. They're my favorite programs. Where people are out there doing, you know, building habitats for humanity and teaching somebody in Africa how to improve their agricultural output. Orphanages where kids are being given a new lease on life. All of these things are feeding you happy hormones. Think how much more if you had a hand in that. I believe that every single one of us would benefit by getting plugged into some form of outreach that's of a humanitarian nature. I myself am connected with about 4 or 5 of them, and I donate on a regular basis, and I contribute through prayer and other ways that I possibly can. It gives me immense satisfaction in my life. I feel like I'm part of feeding the homeless and part of building schools and educating and rebuilding lives and giving hope and giving sustenance. Everybody can do something. It only costs like $19, $20 or something like that to adopt a child. Why not do that? I'm talking about where you adopt a child in some third world country and you send $20 a month. I mean, how much of a problem is that? That's what, like 4 trips to Starbucks or sometimes just 2? So we can all get plugged into something that's bigger than ourselves. The best thing to do when you're depressed is to find a place where you can get plugged in to begin to be of service. My gosh, they really need people, for example, those of you that are ordained ministers, people who can sit with people who are very, very ill or really, really lonely or frightened that may be in the last stages of their life. I know as a pastor, sometimes I can go into a hospital and they'll be so happy to have me just walk in the ward and pray for people or just look in on them. And I know many hospitals have clergy, but, you know, there's an awful need for that as well. Hospice ministries are very, very, very needful. They've got one now called a Ministry of Solace where people are very greatly benefited in their passing by a harpist that comes in and just sits and plays very, very soft and soothing music. It benefits the grieving family, and it certainly assists the soul to peacefully leave this world and to move into the next world. So this is another way you can make a tremendous contribution. And remember, every little tiny act that you do for another person has that immediate backlash of reciprocal response of increasing your joy, increasing your happiness. Truly, selfless service is the very, very secret of happiness. I don't know of any way that will lift your spirits faster than to give something to someone. These so-called random acts of kindness. If you could do one act every day for no other reason than simply to do it, just anything that comes out of your spirit, a smile or a loving word of encouragement or a phone call to someone that you know is ill or lonely, anything like that will give you such a payback of incredible upliftment. And the third thing that was suggested, there's pause and reflect before you react. In fact, don't react, respond with a positive affirmation or a positive loving response, or just simply to forgive. Forgive people if they, in their misery of their nightmare, they lash out at you. You know, how can anyone be happy if they're sound asleep and having a horrid nightmare? So be kind. Look past that behavior and see the one face of the one beloved and just forgive. Just release any kind of a attitude of judgment and condemnation. And in that way, you will also find that you set yourself free. And then, of course, give. Find a way to give. And then the third is exercise. You know, when we exercise and we are active, we begin also to release the happy hormones, the endorphins. And the tendency when you're depressed, of course, is not to do anything. It's instead of pause and reflect, you sit and mood make and brood. Or you think about all the things that make you sad, and that makes you even more sad. Instead of giving, you begin to shut down, and you don't want to see anybody, you don't want to talk to anybody, you don't want to do anything. Same thing with exercise. You tend to veg. You tend to stay in your bed, not get up, not dress, not comb your hair. It becomes a very negative cycle. So to reverse the cycles of negativity and depression, begin to do just the opposite. You don't feel like exercising, but get up and exercise anyway. You don't feel like giving, but get up and find someone to give to anyway. You don't feel like pausing and reflecting. You just want to give someone a piece of your ego. But pause and reflect anyway. Forgive anyway. Do it anyway. Because you but give to yourself. You but free yourself. You but serve. And the repercussion goes back to you as a blessing. So everything then returns to you, whether it's the loving action or the negative action. You get to partake of it, whether it's angel's food or devil's food. You know, you partake of whatever it is that you put forward. So these are ways that you can begin to shift from that reptilian ego mind brain thingy, that fight or flight that's always out to attack and defend and all that, and begin to operate more from the upper portion of the brain, the higher consciousness, which again is a choice. And we don't get very far in this life being unconscious. We have to wake up and we have to learn to take charge and control of our unconscious behaviors. And most and foremost, we need to learn to stop and ask the guide within us, the capital G guide, the Holy Spirit within us, before we do things, before we get involved, before we get implicated, before we, you know, put our foot in our mouth, stop and ask for some sign of how to handle the situation. Very often I will say, I haven't a clue how to handle this, Lord. Would you please give me some insight? And almost instantly, a flow of ideas, usually from the Course of Miracles or the Bible or both, will start automatically into my mind because I have fed my mind on the Word of God for so many years until my mind is full of divine principles and divine answers and divine solutions and divine responses that has become automatic. But without training your mind, without the renewing of your mind, how are you going to become Christ conscious? That's the whole curriculum here, is to put on the mind of Christ Jesus, to have that same anointed mind that we saw exemplified through our elder brother Jesus. And to do that, we're going to have to be taught how to see life, how to see ourselves, how to see through the eyes of the Christ. Everything in a new way. If we were left to our own devices, we'd never be able to do it at all because, you know, the mind is like a mad monkey. But we're taught in the Course in Miracles that side by side with the thoughts of the ego are the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God are inside our mind. They're there. And we can choose to listen to those thoughts. Those thoughts will always be life-affirming. They will always be positive. They will also have confidence and faith and strength. They will always encourage. They will never, never tell you to harm yourself or harm another, ever. That's how you can tell the difference. And they never counsel you in fear. So the voice of God is always one that gives you a sense of great inner rest and peace. That's what it's called to learn to rest in the Lord. You rest on His Word. And there's a tremendous sense of comfort that comes to do that. So these things are going on or seemingly going on all around us in the world, and we need to train ourselves so automatically that we reference to God the instant we're tempted to be afraid, You know, there's, I think, more references in the Bible about fear not than almost any other statement. And we're told not to let our mind be troubled, not to be concerned with the things of the world, but in all things to acknowledge God, and He will direct your steps. He's promised to direct your steps. He's promised that the righteous and their children will never beg. They'll never go without. You'll always have your daily bread. If you learn to listen and you learn to be in attunement with Spirit, you will just know where to go and what to do to avoid the earthquakes or the tsunamis or the floods or whatever, the fires. You just will become so sensitive to the flow of Spirit that you just automatically go with what is flowing through your life. What is flowing past the open doorway, the path that is the most illumined. It'll just light up for you. Often it lights up as a feeling of inner joy or inner relief or or it just feels so clear. There's just no glitches anywhere in the energy. It's silken and it's clear. That's guidance that comes very subtly inwardly as you become very sensitive to it. The ego, on the other hand, always will bring up a sense of questioning. It always questions good things. And we've got to learn to really doubt that voice when it counsels us in negativity, when it tells you that you can't be, do, and have what you know very well. God says that you are meant to have, that you are by your own nature. When that voice counteracts your own divine heritage, you've got to learn to question it. You've got to learn to not even give it a second of your attention. It's like, well, that's false. Next. That's not true. That simply is not true. And I do that a lot when I watch television. You know, somebody will make some statement. I'll say, unless, of course, it's not. Or deflect, cancel. You know, I render that statement null and void. Maybe they're prophesying something negative or laying out some edict. Just because I'm sitting there watching television doesn't mean I have to be supportive of whatever is presented there. And as a bearer of light, I choose not to be supportive of things that do not line up with the truth as I know it. So we learn to be very gutsy in this world. We learn to stand on the knowing that resonates within us as the truth. We learn to live and work and teach from our highest level of divine embracement, our divine light quotient, what we understand, what is true and real for us. What's true and real for us today may be different tomorrow. So leave yourself wiggle room to unfold to greater understanding, greater embracement, greater freedom, greater awareness. Don't paint yourself into a corner. Don't kneel yourself down into a little pen, a little confining area when nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And we're learning to be miracle workers. We're learning to operate in the miracle signs and wonders which come when you operate on a level above the ego's nightmare. The reason why you can do miracles is because the miracle is when you see into the truth above the illusion. And truth is the greatest power. Love is the greatest power. So when you're operating in truth and love, you have complete power and control over the ego's nightmare. Then you begin to wake up. You begin to live as a lucid dreamer. You begin to make those choices that indicate to you that your life is really functioning because you have a sense of well-being towards yourself and everyone else. And that goodwill begins to percolate through you. And the peace of God begins to become your natural state. And you become such a light in this world, such a pillar of heaven in this world. You become the kingdom of God made manifest on this earth because you're living by the principles of the kingdom. And the kingdom is who you are and what you are within your truth. So allow the kingdom of heaven to come to earth through you, through your words, through your actions, and know that no action is ever wasted that is done with love. Everything has maximal effect. Everything, every encounter is an opportunity to see that person as the one beloved, to extend that one vision that will set people free, to see them as the beloved, to see them as the only begotten Son of God. As you do that, you set them free. That one vision may give you the power, may give them the empowerment to step free, because that vision is the truth. Again, you know, why do you go sit with someone that's illumined, awakened, for example, like Sai Baba or one of the other great enlightened men or women on the planet? Why would you go and sit with them? Well, because one glance from a person who can truly see your divinity is enough to illumine your whole life. You're never the same when somebody has seen you for who you are and what you are. That vision in the Course of Miracles is called extending the atonement, the vision of the at-one-ment. When you atone and extend the vision of the oneness, you set yourself and your brother free. You become literally a walking savior. And you save time, because the more of us that awaken, the faster the whole quantum is going to awaken. And pretty soon we're all awakened and we're home in the heart of God. And we don't have any more war. We don't have any more terrorism. And we don't have any more gerbil cage recycling and karma and all that stuff. So it certainly is worth our time to begin to focus on our reality. Again, focus your attention on the fact that just like the rays of the sun, your passage through time and space is never affected, no matter what path you walk through or what the context seems to be of your actions. And no one judges you but you. You are a very harsh judge. So learn to see yourself through the eyes of Christ, through the eyes of the Father, who when he looks on you, sees only one, only begotten Son, and they all have the face of Jesus. So allow his statement of Jesus to be the statement over your life. You are my uniquely begotten Son, of whom I am well pleased. And indeed, maximize your life. All teaching learning is maximal. And the only lesson that you need to learn is that you are but love. You are love. Love is who you are. Love is your identity. Love is your nature. Love is your message. Love is your teaching. So teach only love, because you learn what you teach. So if you want to learn love, teach love. If you want to teach love, learn to love. And learn that love is the easiest thing you'll ever do. It's the one completely stress-free giveaway that you can give. It costs nothing, and it gives you everything. It gives you heaven. It restores your wholeness. It heals. It liberates. It sets free. It strengthens. It gives you health and vitality. It is the one youthful fountain of youth. It is that upwelling of the Spirit of the living God, which is living love within your heart. That's the fountain of youth. It's not an outer fountain anywhere. It's your own holiness recognized in each one that you encounter. That holiness that you see in another is your truth reflected back to you. And what you see in another, you will strengthen in yourself. So let that be your meditation. Meditate upon the fact that you are identical with the sun. You but extend light and love into this seeming life of time and space and being and becoming. But in truth, you've never left the heart of God. And so we'll go out chanting Anahiu. Deep breath. Anahiu. Anahiu. Anahiu.
beloveds. God willing, I'll be with you next week. Adonai.